Well, good morning. It's nice. It's been very interesting to feel the cool over this last week, hasn't it? To have cool mornings and cool evenings. It's been unseasonable, which has been very, very pleasant. Yesterday, I knew that I needed to do work in my yard. And Regina had come and gone somewhere, and she came back. She said, "It's starting to get hot outside." And I went out the door and I said, "Oh, no, it's not. It's not hot at all." So I was able to get yard work done. It did a little bit warm by the time I got through, but nothing like it will be in about a month to a month and a half whenever I try to do the same thing. All right. Well, this morning we're going to start something new. We've been doing the video series as we were doing the breakup and class kind of thing. And so I'll be with you for a few weeks at 9:30. I don't exactly know how long yet because I'm not sure how long I want to do this. But we're going to start something that I'm calling Winds of Change. We're living in a time that's not unlike other times that we're going to see in Scripture, where you can just see the change coming. You can feel the climate. It's a lot like the weather this last week. Something's not usual. The weather's different. It's cool. It's warm. You know, you can just see something is different about what's going on. What does that mean, and how does God work in that? Because the truth is, God is the one who is orchestrating all of this. We might sense the need, but God is the one who's behind everything. So we're going to start this morning with a story, okay? And, well, I guess we'll wait for the story. John, I want you to play the video first that I've got in the first box. And then Jason is going to come up, and he's going to tell us the story of Moses and how that fits into the story of change, the winds of change, as God did something in Israel back many, many years ago. John.
We stay.
All right, Jason, come tell us a story.
All right. Rick called me yesterday and said, I want you to do something. So, you know, kind of put my own twist to it. Up till 2 a.m. last night. I just want to share with you story of my people. Dude Pharaoh, he didn't like us. He made us their slaves. And he ordered all the baby boys killed, and Ned then said that he wanted to throw all the baby boys in the Nile River. Just throw them all in the river and get rid of them. But my mom hid me for 3 months, and then one day stuck me in a basket and put me in the reeds down by the Nile River, down on the bank. I don't know how long I was there. I don't remember, honestly, but you know, I've heard these stories and whatnot. And this nice lady found me one day, and I later became her son, and she named me Moses, which sounds like the Hebrew word for draw out. You know, I was drawn out of the water. You with me? You feel me, Stephen? All right. So that's how I became known as Moses. So one day when I was grown, I saw this guy beating one of my relatives, just really, really just nailing him, you know? And I became just so enraged. It was unbelievable. And it wasn't right what he was doing to him. And didn't make any sense to me. And so I don't know what came over me, but I killed him. And I ended up putting him in the sand, and just I was trying to hide him. You know, I didn't want anybody to find him. And but word got around. You know, people knew what I did. The king's looking for me. And it was actually my adopted grandfather caught wind of this, and he tried to have me killed. And at that point, it was time for me to mosey on out of town. I knew the winds of change had come, and it was time for me to go. And so at that point, I had to get. But the coolest thing happened in this town called Midian. I helped these seven ladies feed and water their father's flock. They had all these cows and sheep and everything, and it had to get water back to them. And anyway, their dad asked me to stay for dinner as a way to say thank you. Hey, I'm new to this town. I'm hungry. It's free food. I was all over it. So I decided that I would take him up on it. And then he gave me one of his daughters to marry me. Thought that was pretty slick. You know, so I soon became a dad after that. And I was not going to put my son that we later had in a basket down by the river, if you know what I mean. You know, it wasn't going to happen. So, and that king guy who ordered all the babies killed, he turned out to be my adopted grandfather. That was nice. Nice to find that out. He eventually died years later. But all my relatives still remain slaves for years and years and years. And we have been, and it just wasn't a good situation. So I don't know, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but a couple of decades go by, maybe three, I can't remember now. But I'm chilling with my flock, and I saw this bush. And it wasn't on fire. Well, it was on fire, but it wasn't burning. It was just like this fire was coming out of this bush, and it's like there was no smoke, or you know, you could feel the heat. It was the weirdest thing I ever saw. And so I went over to it, and then I hear this voice, and there's no doubt that it was God. Just bam. And you know, he told me to take off my sandals, said I was standing on holy ground, and it was just it was unbelievable. And he tells me that he wants me to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt. Me. And he wants me to go to Pharaoh and bring him out. Page 2. And I was like, whatever. That ain't happening. No way. But then God was like, no, really. And He even turned my staff that I had to help me walk. He turned it into a snake. And then he turned it back into the staff and said, this is what I want you to use, and you show people this and show them my power through this. He did some other stuff too. And it was just, it showed me how serious he was. And I told him that I wasn't a good speaker at all. I was kind of worried about that. But he assured me that he was in control of that and that he would give me the words to say and teach me along the way and just to relax. So ended up me and my brother, Aaron, we actually teamed up, and the staff was used to show God's power, as I said, and it was awesome. We met with the Israelites and told God that he was concerned for them. He said, look, you know, God, he's seen what's happened to you. He hasn't forgotten about you, but he's concerned. And it was amazing how when they heard that, they just all bowed down and they worshiped him. You know, just knowing that he had their backs and he hadn't forgotten about them, because they thought he had, you know, for centuries. You know, my people had been slaves to these terrible people and making us, you know, break our backs doing all their work. You know, they get the money for it or whatever they got, and we just got all the hassle. But God then told us to tell Pharaoh to let our people go. Just, hey, dude, let them go. Enough's enough. And we weren't looking forward to that too much, but I remember what he told me at the bush and how he continued to speak to me and that he was using me. You know, suddenly my speech became a little better and I became more confident because I knew he was with me. But Pharaoh wouldn't listen to us. He wouldn't do it. God hardened his heart, and he told me he would. He told me he'd harden his heart. I didn't understand that, but his heart was really hard. I mean, God turned all the water in Egypt into blood one time, and it was a horrible stench across the country in the towns. And he had millions of frogs cover the town, and when they died, you can imagine that smell. Just horrendous. And then there were just as many gnats. We know about that, but just think about the gnats we have and multiply it a bazillion times. And he even did that to them, and Pharaoh still wouldn't. Nope, not going to let your people go. And God, he didn't quit. He killed off all their livestock. All the Egyptians broke out in boils. One day there was hail like the size of a softball or a volleyball or something like that. If you can picture that, just this hail just coming down. There's death, destruction all over the place. Like bombs dropping out of the sky, you know. Oh, yeah, and there's one time, locusts. There were just locusts everywhere, eating the crops, and it just, that stunk too, Brian. It was bad. And then God, he made Egypt dark for 3 days. For three complete days, it was dark. It was so dark you could, like, feel it, you know? Now, here's a really cool thing. God told me that he would not kill the firstborn sons of those people who belonged to him. You know, because God was going to flip the switch on Pharaoh, how he killed our firstborn. He was going to do it to them. But he said those people who put sacrificial blood on their doorposts, he would pass by those homes. Because he knew those people belonged to him. Because he gave us all these instructions to do and stuff, what to eat and for the days leading up to it. And those that did that, he knew really had him in their hearts. So he passed those houses by. It was all those, you know, precise instructions, how to do it, when to do it, and all of that. The night all that happened, when he killed those firstborn, was the same night that God told all of us to up and leave Egypt. So we did. We had enough. On our way out, we asked the Egyptians, who were knocking on the doors house to house, saying, hey, can we have some of your gold and silver and some of your clothes? Because we're leaving. We're going to be gone for a while. We need some of your stuff. They gave it to us. They just gave it to us. Because God had given us favor with them, not with Pharaoh, but with them. They had heard about me and Aaron and what we're trying to do, and they liked us. In all, about there are 600,000 guys, their wives, their children, livestock. Well, it is, we up and left. Can you imagine that? 600,000 plus. It's a lot of people. What's that? A couple of St. Patrick's Day parades leaving town, right? And that was the end of exactly 430 years to the day, to the exact day of that my people were kept against their will in Egypt as slaves. 430 years to the day. And I learned so much during all this that, you know, how to hear from God, how to talk to God, how to trust Him, how to follow Him. And he made me into the vehicle for Him, telling me what He wanted me to do for Him, and using me and using Aaron, and give me the confidence to do it. I didn't think I could do any of this stuff. You know, I was just a dude, and kind of felt unwanted as a child. You know, when I heard the story of, you know, just stuck in a basket by the river, and I was adopted, and then I was made a slave, and I was a murderer, or killed a guy. I knew that was wrong, but I couldn't help it. I just felt so angry that day. And then God comes to me, you know, to do His work, and I was just blown away. There's no way I could have done it without Him. But, you know, when I heard from Him, there's no doubt it was Him. And I trusted Him. And looking back, I wouldn't have it any other way. That's all I have to say about that.
Things were happening in Egypt. The Israelites were not pleased, were they? What were they doing? As they were slaves, what were they doing? Decade after decade, century after century, what did the Bible say they were doing? God comes to Moses, He says, I have heard what? Heard the cries of my people. Got some things that I want to talk about this morning as we look at the winds of change that we see in the story. First of all, I want to give you kind of a background for where I'm going. In the New Testament, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, just a few statements before He said that, John 3:16, that we always remember. He said this. He said, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, as I thought about that, and I'll be honest with you, this is one of those... Regina can tell you I really did. I had been thinking about what I was going to do. Hadn't really all come together. Regina and I went to bed about four nights ago, and I said it all came together. I laid down in bed, and we were talking back and forth, and I just said, and we got quiet for a minute or two, and I said, it all came together. It just all came together. What we were supposed to do for the next several weeks, it just all fit. This passage was part of it. And then I started thinking of the stories that I wanted to share. The way that God delivers, the way that God brings about change every single time. It's going to be pretty amazing as we look at the stories we're going to look at, how God does this. So, now let's reflect on Moses' story for a minute or two. Next slide there, John. So what was happening when the winds of change began? In Moses' story, what was happening when the winds of change began? When did the winds of change begin in this story? Okay, there was a... Jason went back to the part in the story, I think, where In Exodus, in that first chapter, it says, a new Pharaoh came to rule in Egypt, and he did not know Joseph. You could actually say that the winds of change began about right there. Okay, it was no longer friendly in Egypt for the Israelites. And that was when they became slaves and things changed. Now, you would think the winds of change weren't real good right there, right? Things went bad for the Israelites. But the truth is, God had everything orchestrated. And He knew what He was going to do. And He was not going to leave them there. So what was happening? It wasn't good, was it? They were in slavery. They were doing hard labor. They were being mistreated. It was not everything's moving great. We're all doing fine. Okay, it was difficult, right? Sometimes whenever things get difficult, we tend to think that God is not there. We tend to think that God has forsaken us. And if we look at this story, we see that that is not the case. And the truth is, if we were to go spend some time in China and hang out with some Christians that were meeting secretively, or if we were in northern Nigeria hanging out with some of the families of people that Dusty and some of you others who have been to Nigeria have met, you would begin to think, well, God has forsaken them too. And the reality is, no, He has not. Just because it's not easy or it's oppressive or it's, you know, fill in whatever vocabulary word you want to. Second question. So did Israel sense a need for change? It says God had heard the cries of His people. Think of the generations of cries that took place. Generation after generation after generation after generation. God, deliver us. This is hard. This is not fair. We came here because You brought us here. So, they sensed the need for change, didn't they? Okay, next question. What available person did God choose to lead His people to embrace change? He picked Moses, right? Even before Moses knew what in the world was going on, right? Again, Pharaoh was trying to kill all those Hebrew babies, the boys. He said, oh, the girls, you can let them live, but the boys, nope, they got to go. Because we don't want them to be strong. We want them weak and submissive. But God saved Moses' life. Put him in the Pharaoh's family. Found favor with the family for many, many years. Until he found out who he really was. And, you know, we would all pretty much agree. He probably made a poor choice in killing that Egyptian taskmaster. But the thing here is, that wasn't when God picked him to be the change agent. When did God pick him to be the change agent? You know, we forget some of the time differential in all of this. Moses was probably, when he left Egypt on the back of a camel or wherever, or, you know, the movie shows him being told, taken to the edge of Egyptian, you know, you look at the Ten Commandments and, you know, Yulbrunner takes him to the edge of Egypt and says, walk, dude. You know, take it into the desert. You're no longer welcome here. Don't know if that's exactly how it happened or not. Moses was already almost 40 years old at that time. And then from what we can best see, he was in Midian, in the woods, if there were woods, in the mountains and in the desert. They're building a family for probably what came close to another 40 years before he sees that bush. And then, if we pay attention to everything, he goes to Egypt and he leads the people out of Egypt. And how long did it take them roughly to get where they were going? Pretty much another 40 years. I don't know about you, but I'm 51. I'm already feeling tired. Having two kids that are teenagers, almost. Okay. Yes, I am. So I guess where I'm going with this is, pop the next question up there. What imperfections were a part of Moses' reputation? He was a murderer. He was a cowardly murderer. He was a Hebrew cowardly murderer. And that was not good back then. What else? He couldn't speak well. Lacked confidence. That's true. But can't you send somebody else? Well, God gave him what he didn't have. He was doing the best he could to get out of this. If you look at the dialogue between he and God, he is almost angry with God when he says, "And who am I going to tell them is sending me to come save them?" If you look at that, he is almost angry as he says that. And that is when God says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you." There's a kind of an edge in that when he says that to Moses. We miss that a lot of times. He wasn't just talking to what the Hebrews were going to. He was talking to Moses. Moses' imperfections. Okay, Stephen. He was old. And even though in that culture that's not necessarily a bad thing, for us it is. Unfortunately, it is the way that our culture views age. That culture probably venerated their elders much better than we do. I don't know. I mean, we don't know. We don't know how. I mean, the truth was, if he didn't know he was Hebrew until later on in his life, really, really embraced that, then chances are there wasn't a whole lot of thought back and forth. Well, he finally had to embrace who he really was. And he didn't do a really good job of how to do that. You know, instead of trying to work within where he was, instead he decided to kill somebody. And you and I would be just as angry as he was. We don't know who it was that taskmaster was, you know, killing or beating on. We don't know. Next question, John, next slide. So how did God grow his vision among his people? He's called Moses, he sent Moses back into Egypt. How did God grow his vision among his people? Through the plagues, the signs, all those things. Okay, the staff, the snake staff that ate the other magicians' staffs. Now, that is biblical, even though they do a good job of that in the movie. They kind of don't show you in the movie the Ten Commandments. They don't show you his staff actually swallowing up. They just show, the camera pans away, and they show everybody going, but you know, nowadays we would show that. Back then they thought that was just a little bit too unseemly, but now we would show that in the movies if we were to. That's right, we didn't have technology. Right? So through the plagues, and were the plagues nice, warm, fuzzy things? You know, the truth is, the Israelites were not immune to many of those plagues that came upon Egypt. You know, it wasn't like, oh, the locusts just gathered around everybody else's house, not the Israelites. You know, or, you know, the water didn't just turn to blood for the Egyptians. You know, same thing happened. So they had to deal with a lot of these things that were God's wake-up call. And in a sense, God used those in their lives. Just, you know, they had to trust that God was in this and that somehow He was going to use this to bring about a change in their situation. Because in the middle of all that stuff, I don't know that you and I would think that this was going to be a good change. Next question. So how did God's people act in accordance to His revelation to them? What did God tell Israel that they were supposed to do? Do you know? Be prepared. In the middle of all that stuff, can you imagine? I got to get ready to go. But first, let me knock these frogs off of me. They had to live in accordance with what God told them to do. Okay? So that what happened to any of those people that did not sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts? They suffered the loss of their firstborn child just like any of the Egyptians and animals. So they had to do something, right? They had to obey. They had to respond to what God told them to do and to be ready. And the things that He was telling them to do were part of the change He was going to bring about. Okay, next question, John. So what change did God bring about? They were set free. In fact, they weren't just set free. They were, but they were set free with stuff. It was here. You know, I don't exactly know the attitude of the Egyptian people towards the Israelites. It may have been, y'all are pains, get out of here. Or it may have been, oh, you're such nice people, let us give you this stuff. I don't know which, because there's not a real good, you know. All I know is God transferred some wealth into somebody else's hands. I'll pay you. Please leave. I'll pay you. Yeah. Sure. Well, what's next? You've killed our firstborn son and the best of all of our livestock, you know, first and strongest. So what, you know, what else could happen? But do you see, so as we're looking at all of this, I think, is there one more question, John, up there on this one? I can't remember. Yeah. So was the road to change quick or without risk? And remember, the window of God's working was at least 80 years, maybe 100 years. Not quick, not without risk. What demonstrated that it was not without risk? Something that Moses didn't share with us that was a part of the story. Do you remember that? They chased him. Maybe we ought to not let our slaves go. Or maybe we just need to punish them. So let's go get them. That's right. Of course, God took care of that too. All right. So we go to the big question. What lessons can we learn about how God brings about change in the historical record that we just read and we just talked about? I guess we didn't read it. We talked our way through it. What are some lessons we learned? Okay, God does it in His time. Okay? All right? What else? If we track the story, see if you can, and this is the thing that I find remarkable in its consistency in the stories that we're going to look at. First of all, there is a perceived need for change in whatever nation, culture, or people that exists first. God created that. How did He create that? A Pharaoh came to power in Egypt that did not know Joseph. And from that point on, the need for change was developed amongst the people of Israel. And it's the same way with our day and time. God allows stuff until we are no longer satisfied with the status quo. And when we're not where God wants us to be, He will allow things to get worse for us. Secondly, God picks imperfect people, imperfect individuals, to be those that lead His people and speak to His people for Him. If you look at all of Moses' qualifications, the only thing that qualified him at all was the fact that he had lived in the royal palace. Other than that, he had been shamed, he had been run out, he had been herding sheep and goats for 40 years. Imperfect people. Then his people responded to what he told them, and they began to buy into the vision that he gave them for their need for change. And then they obeyed. They did what he told them to do. And when they did what he told them to do, miraculous things began to happen. And then ultimately, as they obeyed what he said, he brought change. Now, there may be a point or two that we may find true in every story that may be a little bit different, but almost every story we're going to look at, it's the same pattern. Same things happen. And it's going to be pretty amazing as we look at all these and we see how they all fit. How does God bring about change? I think that every single one of us sitting in this place today would say, we can sense that there is a need for change in our country right now. Okay, there's a need for change because things are not good. It is more polarized. There is more accusation. There is more distrust than there has ever been at any time in our culture amongst people. Peoples. It's got to change. There's a reason why it has to change. We need to know how God's going to do it. We might not be able to put our finger on specifics, but we ought to be able to see, wow, this is how God works, and know that He is probably going to do the same thing again. What do you think? Is all this making sense? I'm sure they were thinking that God was going to bring all those plagues. Yeah, let's get Moses back here so we can have us some plagues. No, it's not the way it worked. I do want to, as we close today, I want to emphasize the fact that, again, it was God coming to one person that anybody else who knew that person would not pick. And that's pretty consistent. Anytime God calls somebody, we're going to see, it wouldn't be the person that God picked, because we don't see the way God sees. It wasn't just killing a Hebrew. It was killing anybody. That was, you know, you couldn't say that it was premeditated murder, but he did kill somebody wrongly out of anger. Well, I don't know at that time who would have been. It would have been an Egyptian court, if the Egyptian had a court. It would have been some Egyptian official who would have been making that choice at that time. Because I don't think at that point that there was even a... there was probably very little of a Hebrew religious practice at that time. If there was, it was very much underground. But I would say that as far as that's the way God saw it, and that might have been the way the Israelites would have saw it, I doubt seriously that that would have been the way the Egyptians saw it. Yes. Oh yeah, I mean there was retribution, yeah, all over this. So I'm pretty sure that the Egyptians saw it as murder, because they didn't like those uppity Israelites doing anything that would buck their leadership. So I'm pretty sure that's where that was. Yes. Well, the only thing that would cause me to not be confident in that interpretation was that if that is what God wanted to happen at that time and He ordained that event, I think that Moses' timeline in history would have been a little different. It seems that was somewhat of a rash response that cost him 40 years in Midian, which God used to make him ready for whenever it was time. I've often thought of that myself as Moses was trying to do in his own strength too early what God wanted him to do in a different time, in a different way. Now, you can differ with me, but as I've looked at it, that's kind of how I've kind of understood that. Sure. Yep. The focus is on one individual being willing to let God use them. And sometimes it's kicking and screaming, because I think if you look at what Moses said with God in that interaction there, it was pretty much kicking and screaming. It was not, the pleasant, "Here am I, send me," that we get from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It was more, "Can't you send somebody else, God? I mean, look at me," you know. So that was more of what we've got. So in thinking about that, and the fact that it could be anybody that God uses, it starts with a changed person. We'll watch our last video and then we'll pray. Not much video here, mostly music, forgive me.
I came up out of the water, raised my hands up to the Father, gave it all to Him that day. Felt anew and kissed my face. Walked away, eyes wide open. Could finally see where I was going. It did. was then. I got off track, I made mistakes, backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go. That I could take it all back. I just want to tell them that. Tell them how I got off track. I made mistakes. Backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go away. I hit my knees. Now here I stand. There I was. Now here I am.
Starts with one person. It's been going on. The winds have already blown. But it starts with one person. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning. We're thankful. Lord, we have been changed. Our lives are different. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for thinking that we are too small to be a part of what you're doing. That, Lord, too many times we make excuses and find a way to dodge the responsibility that you put on our shoulders to be a part of what you are doing in this world. Lord, today I'm asking that we would no longer make excuses, but that we would see that you have come to us and you have made us kings and princes. You have made us your children, and you didn't make us that for no reason. Lord God, we ask that today we would begin to listen to you and see your hand and watch what you're doing, so that as the winds of change come, we can obey and cooperate and, Lord, receive all that you have for us, that we might bring about the new winds of change that are coming in our times. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.